One of the classic episodes of the show Seinfeld features George. He's that lovable middle-aged loser that has nothing going for him and still lives with his parents. Realizes that his life would be a lot better if he would do the opposite of what he normally would do. His friend Jerry has convinced him that every instinct he has naturally is wrong, so whatever he feels like he ought to do, he should do just the opposite. And by the end of the episode, he's got a new job, a new girl, and an apartment of his own. It's kind of like if you play a country music song backwards, and the guy gets his pickup truck, his dog, and his girl back. Yeah, kind of like that. You know, following Jesus is sometimes just like that. It's the exact opposite of what we would feel or what we would instinctively think would be right. We need to kind of take that upside-down view of life sometimes. It's natural to hold a grudge, but Jesus tells us we should forgive. It's natural to love those who love us. Jesus says, love your enemies. It's natural to look out for our own interests, and Jesus says, look out for the interests of others. Just the opposite of what we would think would be the case. It's as if every single human value, priority, an accomplishment falls at the bottom of God's value system, and those things that we would naturally despise and reject are highly prized in God's sight. The upside-down values of the kingdom of God force us to rethink almost everything. Take, for example, our understanding of strength and weakness. What is considered as strength in our culture is frequently seen in Scripture as weakness. And what is seen as weakness in our world is often seen as strength in God's eyes. You see this throughout the Bible. Weakness looks like strength, and strength looks like weakness. This is especially true as we go through Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. And tonight I want to consider 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. The Apostle Paul writes, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many." In this passage, we will not only challenge the way our culture views strength and weakness, but we're going to challenge a common Christian thought that is widely accepted and yet not accurate. Not in Scripture, and not in real life. God does His best work, Paul says, when we are at the end of our rope. So let's begin tonight with the fashionable thought. You may have heard it said, God never gives us more than we can handle. And I'm telling you tonight, that's dead wrong. That is not in Scripture at all. In fact, in this passage, Paul says just the opposite. He says, we were hard-pressed far beyond our ability to endure, which being interpreted is more than we could handle. It was overwhelming. We could not handle it on our own. You see, God frequently challenges us to trust Him by giving far more than we can handle on our own. So where does this fashionable thought come from? Well, many of the resources that I found advocating this idea, and I'll be honest, I was surprised, a little disappointed, to be honest, about some of those scholars that I really respect and gain a lot of good insights from. Many of them are saying this line, God will never give you more than you can handle. And almost all of them base it on 1 Corinthians 10:13. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He'll also provide a way out so you can stand up under it." Now, that sounds like God won't give you more than you can bear, right? And that's where I think this thought comes from. Problem is, this is very specific in 1 Corinthians 10. How many times in that verse do you read the word tempted in one form or another? No temptation has taken you except what is common to man. But when you are tempted, He will give you a way out. This is talking about temptation to sin. And in that case, it is true, God will not give us more than we can handle. God will not allow us to be overwhelmed in temptation so that we have no choice but to sin. The Christian never has the excuse of, "I couldn't help it," when it comes to giving into temptation. Why? Because that verse says God gives us a way out. And that is a promise. That is a promise we ought to stand on. But this is not talking about trials. This is not talking about troubles. This is not talking about life. Because we often see where people are overwhelmed. They're in over their heads. They can't make it on their own. I'm not saying it's hopeless. We're going to get to the hope later on. But it is wrong to assert that God will never give us more than we can handle. And I think as you go through Scripture, you find just the opposite is demonstrated. God is all about giving us more than we can handle so that we will have to trust Him. God is actively, passionately, and relentlessly about giving us more than we can take so that our own power, our own wisdom, our own strength will be brought to an end. Far from keeping us from being overwhelmed, God often throws us in over our heads so that we'll look to Him for our salvation and for our help. Now, while I'm letting the air out of one popular thought tonight, let me take on another. We're convinced that God wants to keep us safe. That's not true either. God's highest priority is not our physical safety. You go through Scripture and you find that over and over and over again. That is not His highest priority. He's after our faith and our love. And sometimes, to get that, He will put us at risk of suffering and even death. We'll never see His power at work in our lives if we refuse to have ours limited. God's way is not to take us out of trials, but often to bring us through them. We saw that last week in the opening verses of this letter, where Paul says, "The God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles, not taking us out of them, He comforts us." And remember, that word comfort is not a pat on the head and saying it's going to be all right. That word comfort means strength, fortification. God strengthens us through our sufferings so that we can strengthen others who are going through the same kinds of things we've been. That's how God works. We would like God to remove us from all problems. You know, we get in trouble. "God, get me out of this." God more often than not says, "No, I'm going to get you through it. And as you go through it, you're going to get stronger. You're going to rely on My strength and not yours. You're going to look to My wisdom and not yours. And through it all, you'll be stronger on the other side." Later on in the same letter, we're going to see where Paul says, "God puts treasure in jars of clay." Why? So that it can be seen that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. And oftentimes it's because of our weakness that others see God. Not through our strengths, through our weaknesses. And I think that's why Paul's teaching on weakness is so profound for our journey of faith. We think faith is supposed to protect us from being brought to a place of such desperation. But Paul says that faith is this point of desperation. It's when we completely rely on God, which is what faith is all about. And a lot of times that only happens when we are brought to the end of our rope. When there is no other way. When it seems like there's no way out. That's where faith and trust actually begin. But so much of life in America and even in Christianity is designed precisely to never reach this point. We don't want to be weak. We want to be heroic and powerful and important. And I think we've been conditioned, and I hate to say even in church, to overcome obstacles rather than embrace my limitations. Because it's God's desire to work through human vulnerability rather than always overcome it. He wants to shine through our weaknesses, not necessarily our strengths. And that goes against everything we are taught to believe. Everything that we feel on the inside. The fashionable thought is that God won't give us more than we can handle. But as we see in this text, and we're going to see throughout this letter, God often does exactly that. We often find ourselves at the end of our rope. So Paul shares the factual truth in these verses. In verse 8 he says, "We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships that we suffered in the province of Asia." We don't know what those specific hardships were, but it was great enough that Paul thought he was going to die. He even says, "We felt the sentence of death." And that verb "felt" translates a Greek perfect tense that the sentence of death had already been passed, it just hadn't been executed yet. He felt like he was on death row. And it was just a matter of time before his time would be up. Now, again, various death sentences have been suggested. Serious illness, the riot in Ephesus that's recorded in Acts 19, maybe an imprisonment there. We can't say for sure. If it was any of those things, might have been something else entirely. We don't know. But there was something that happened. Not in Corinth. Okay, we're not talking about what was going on in Corinth. We're talking about what was happening to Paul, and he's writing to the Corinthians. And he was writing this shortly after he had spent 3 years in Ephesus. So we're thinking Ephesus was the major city in the province of Asia, what was called Asia Minor. And so it's thought that that was where it took place. But the severity of the experience is evident from the fact that Paul strains language to the limit to express himself. He says, "We were under great pressure." Literally, that means we were weighed down. "Far beyond our ability to endure," literally, utterly beyond our own strength, beyond what we can do. The situation was so serious that Paul despaired even of life. That Greek term for despaired means no passage, no way out, no exit. It seemed hopeless. And this is the Apostle Paul writing this, right? You know, this is that great giant of the faith that none of us could ever aspire to be. And he's saying, "Guys, I thought it was all over. I thought I was doomed. I really thought I was going to die." Now, I know this flies in the face of what we usually think of as the victorious Christian life. You know, some would have us think that our experience ought to be jumping from one cloud nine experience to after another. We never face any kind of problems. We certainly never face defeat. Despair, well, that's a lack of faith. What's wrong with you? Paul is writing, "We despaired even of life. We thought there was no way out." The factual truth is that any assignment that comes from God has more than we can handle. There's a God-sized dimension to it that we can't fill. I've heard pastors and church leaders being challenged, "What are you doing that if God doesn't do it, it's not going to happen?" If you're only doing the things you can handle on your own, are you really glorifying God? What are you attempting by faith that if God doesn't come through, it's not going to happen? That's the way we ought to be living our Christian lives. God doesn't always use the strongest, the smartest, the most talented. In fact, in Scripture, He usually uses the least likely to succeed. In a culture where the eldest was always considered the greatest, how many times did God use the youngest? Like David, right? So many times God would use the least likely. Gideon, he complained, I'm from the smallest tribe, but you know, in the whole clan. Why are you going to use me? God says, you're exactly the kind of person I want to use, because no one would think of it. That's why I think that Samson did not look like Arnold Schwarzenegger. I mean, come on, think about it. When most of us picture Samson in our mind, don't we think of this great big giant hulk of a guy, you know, carrying off the gates of the city? I really think Samson looked normal. He might have even been a pencil neck geek. Small guy, not all that physically strong. Why? So that when he pulled off these amazing feats of strength, people were like, huh? He did that? Where'd that come from? And the answer is God. All through Samson's life, nobody could understand how he did what he did. And if he looked like Arnold Schwarzenegger, everybody would say, well, yeah, it's the steroids. No, no. It's the muscles. Well, no. It's the Spirit of God came upon him and he did amazing things. And we read Samson and say, well, I could never do that. Yeah, Samson couldn't either. It was the Spirit of God who did it all throughout his life. In fact, when he got to the point of thinking, yeah, it's all about me, he found out it wasn't. One of the most tragic verses in all the Bible is when Delilah had cut his hair and he woke up thinking, I'll just break off these binds like I've always done before. And Scripture says he did not realize the Spirit of the Lord had left him. Wow. When the Spirit of the Lord leaves, you are then powerless. That's when we can't do anything. Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. Zero. Even what we think we can do, we can't. So sometimes God puts us into situations outside of our comfort zone where we feel adept. And if I might, I'd like to share a personal illustration of that happened right here. About 10 or 11 years ago, we built the fellowship hall. And I told the guys at that time, I know zero about construction. I'm not mechanical in any way, shape, or form. So if we're going to do this, you guys are going to have to do it. And at that time, we had three very capable deacons that formed a building committee. We had guys that were experienced in different elements, you know, plumbing and painting and different things. And people pitched in, and the fellowship hall came in under budget. God worked great things through that. But for those guys that were in the committee, and especially the one that was chairman, it about put him under. It was a very grueling experience for him. Well, shortly thereafter, we were going to connect the buildings and discovered that this building was in serious trouble. The foundation was shot. All the lumber around it was rotted away. The floor joists, the floor was literally sinking. And it was going to call for a major renovation. And my first thought was, who am I going to get to head this thing up? Because the fellow that did it before made it very clear he wasn't about to do it again. And I thought, there isn't anybody I dislike enough to recommend that job to. And I really felt led by the Lord to take it on myself. Remember, I have zero construction experience or knowledge or mechanical ability at all. I said, Lord, I'm willing to take the heat if you'll show the way. And he did. And I don't take any credit for the work that was done. The work that was done by other people. But the Lord used me despite my absolute lack of any knowledge whatsoever in the field to first rely on people who did, but ultimately to rely on Him. And nobody else had to put up with all the stuff that happens to the person at the top. Now, I'm not saying that to brag. I'm not. I'm saying this is an instance where God used someone who is a complete idiot when it comes to that particular field. And what you see now is absolutely not the result of anything I did. It's what God did through the people who did this work. But God chose to use me at the head of that. And I'll tell you, the one thing I learned more than anything, well, other than that God provides in amazing ways, which was just throughout that whole experience, but I had to trust and lean on God more in those times than I ever had in my life. It was really probably the first time that I had ever voluntarily stepped into something that was a weakness, not a strength. And the Lord came through. And that's what He does. You go throughout the Scripture, and that's a recurring theme. The Lord came through. Whether it's Moses in the Red Sea and Daniel in the lion's den and the three guys in the furnace, whatever, the Lord comes through. Because we can. And sometimes He'll put us in those situations just to remind us that it's not about us. It's about Him. He does it so that none of us live under the illusion that we ourselves are up to the task, so that we can brag before Him. He designs circumstances so we get in over our heads. He chooses unlikely people so that He gets the credit and the glory. But through it all, He brings us to the end of our rope so that we'll lean on Him. He brings us to the end of ourselves, and He says, "Trust me." And that's exactly what Paul is talking about here. Now, let's be honest. We hate this. None of us wants to learn this personally. You know, that's great. We can read about that in the Apostle Paul. Oh, yeah, go Paul. Yeah, that's awesome. Don't do that to me. And yet, God needs to do that to us. He needs to break down our self-sufficiency until the only thing we can do is rely on Him. That's when our faith grows. Now, unfortunately, most American churches, we don't embrace that idea. We think the pastor needs to be the expert preacher, theologian, visionary, manager, administrator, CEO, leader, coach, mentor, counselor, spiritually director. And it's easy to understand why so many ministers burn out. And we think we got to have professional everything. If our churches don't embrace and even express weakness, what hope can there be for the rest of us? And that's why it's wrong to rank churches by how fast they're growing or how many people are shown on the attendance board. It's not about numbers. Too often that glorifies the church and the leaders instead of God. Weakness is really what God is after. But we've bought wholesale into this cultural assumption of glory and power and strength. Maybe one of the reasons why our churches are so ineffective is that we haven't made room for God's power because we're so enamored with our own. We're so thrilled with what we can do, we don't let God work. We're so busy flexing our own skimpy muscles that we're not allowing God to come through. Everything in our church has to be excellent and well produced. And I'll be honest, I fell into that trap early in my ministry. You know, there are folks that wanted to participate in the worship, and I'm thinking, I'm sorry, I don't think you're good enough. Ooh, that ain't right. Like we said this morning, worship isn't about professional performance. It's about participation. And God wants everybody to worship Him in their way. And even if it may not seem like, you know, high quality to us, it's a thing of beauty to God. And we need to get away from this idea that we're all about a show and performance. God wants each of us to worship Him and to serve Him. Even if it doesn't look great in the eyes of others, it allows Him to work. And He will do amazing things when we let Him get the glory. We may not feel like Paul did that we're under a sentence of death, but we do face adversities that are more than we can handle. And that's when we turn to the Lord for help, because He is on our side and helps us in these challenges. And though I've alluded to this already, we see the faithful trend in the last part of verse 9. Paul says this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Why does God give us more than we can handle? So that we will quit trying to handle it. That's why. He'll throw us in over our heads so that we have to reach out to Him. And let's think about it. Isn't that what really when we trust God? You know, when things are going great, we're just cruising along and things are going just fine. We don't need God, right? At least that's what we think. I got this. Famous last words. It's when things get turned upside down and we're wondering, how are we going to survive? All of a sudden, our prayer life gets real important, doesn't it? And our prayers get very simple. You know, some people might pray in the good times, "O thou God of almighty wonder." And then when we get in trouble, it's, "God help," right? Our prayers get real simple and direct. And you know, we lean on God more in those times. So there's a reason why we sometimes get in over our heads. It's so that we will trust in God, so that He can remove our self-sufficiency. It opens our eyes to the reality that we can't always handle it, but God can. Paul was a gifted and experienced servant of God. He had been brought through many different kinds of trials. And surely all of that experience would be sufficient for him to face new difficulties and to overcome them. But here's the thing. God doesn't want us to trust our experience. God doesn't want us to trust our faith. Those guys on TV that say, "Have faith in your faith." No. That's like pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. I want to see somebody do that. I'm sure someone on YouTube probably has, but it just defies gravity. You can't do it. It's not faith in our faith, it's faith in God. Realizing we've come to the end of our rope, and it's only through Him. This is why God doesn't give us grace in advance. Because then we would trust the grace instead of the God of grace. We might look now and say, "Man, if I was in that situation, I couldn't handle it." You're right. Right now you couldn't, but when you get there, you will. Because God's grace is sufficient, as we're going to see later in the letter. Suffering keeps us from trusting ourselves. Intense suffering reminds us of our utter helplessness, which is something we tend to forget when everything's going well. Think of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Most of you could quote it by heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and what? Do not lean on your own understanding. Do not lean on your own resources, your own strength, your own experiences, your own gut. Trust in the Lord. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He will direct your paths. Now, the world's wisdom challenges that truth. You get into psychology and the self-help gurus and feel-good life coaches, they'll say, "Follow your hearts. Let your heart be your guide." Look out. You're headed for a train wreck. It's not that God comes and makes us strong and then uses us. Rather, he brings us to the end of our strength and our wisdom and our trust in ourselves so that we trust him and not something or somebody else. That's the paradox of strength and weakness. I am strongest when I am weakest. I am the most usable when I am in over my head. Jesus is most present when I am at the end of my rope. That's the truth of this passage. And suffering goes one step further. It not only casts the believer into the arms of the Lord, but it gives us a deep confidence that the God who delivered us in the past is going to deliver us in the future. Look at verses 10 and 11. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. You catch the tense changes? He has delivered us past, he will deliver us future. And he goes on to say, on him we have set our hope, that he will continue to deliver us. Do you know what a great definition of hope is in the scripture? Future faith. Faith is trusting in what God has done. Hope is trusting in what God will do. And it's the same thing. We're relying on God, and we build our hope. And then Paul writes, as you help us by your prayers. The Greek word there is used only in the New Testament. It is actually composed of three Greek words. Sometimes you'll see two put together, but here we actually have three. With, under, and work. It's a picture of laborers under the burden working together to get the job accomplished. Another way of saying this is you burrow underneath by prayer for us. Literally, it's undermining the fortifications of a castle by tunneling. You undermine Satan's efforts through prayer. Now, I'm certain all of us have heard at one time or another the saying, God never gives us more than we can handle. And as nice as that sounds, maybe as logical as it may seem, tonight we've seen it just doesn't hold true. Not in Scripture and not in real life. Maybe you've held on to that thought and found great comfort in it. Now you feel a bit uneasy, maybe anxious or scared. But there's no need for that. For while it is not true that God will not give us more than we can handle, it is abundantly true that God will not give us more than He can handle. That's where our confidence lies. We may get ourselves in over our head, but God's never in over His head. There is nothing that happens that is beyond the power and the wisdom of God. Nothing in your life or mine takes God by surprise. God is never in heaven shaking his head saying, man, I didn't see that coming. Gabriel, quick, what am I going to do? That never happens with God. Nothing is ever beyond his strength and wisdom. He's got it all under control. He can handle it. And realize this, as a Christian, that same God lives inside of you. In the person of the Holy Spirit. He lives in us. So while we may encounter things that we can't handle, we have a God inside us who will never encounter something he can't handle. And when we rely on him, we will come through. That's how Paul could declare in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ. If he hadn't added that at the end, it'd have been a lie. If he had said, I can do all things, that'd be an empty boast. But when he says, through Christ, who gives me strength, that's a promise. We can do all things through him. And yet it is equally true that in the words of Jesus in John 15:5, without me you can do nothing. I can do all things in Christ. I can do nothing without him. And that's where we need to get. To realize that when we lean on Christ, we are capable. When we lean on ourselves, we are not. We will do nothing. As invincible as we are in Christ, we're helpless without him. So maybe you're facing adversity that might seem like it's more than you can bear. It very well may be. It might be more than you can handle, but it's never more than he can handle. Rely on him. You will find God at the end of your rope. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. Sometimes it goes against popular thought. Sometimes it goes beyond human logic and the way we think it ought to be. But it is always true. And we understand that sometimes we do find ourselves in over our head. We find ourselves at the end of our rope, and that's exactly where we need to be, because that's where we find you. You are the God at the end of our rope. So may we trust in you to do the impossible. May we rely on your wisdom and your strength when we've come to the end of our own, so that you can accomplish great things, not because of us, but in spite of us. And you will receive all the glory and the honor that only you deserve. Help us now to take the truth that we've learned and put it into practice. Help this change our lives, starting now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.